Let's read together 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 14. In this section of the chapter, we see Elijah at Mount Sinai. He's still running away in fear from wicked Queen Jezebel. And here we see God using an object lesson to teach his servant some valuable lessons. 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, what background notes will help us understand this portion of God's word? After Elijah's great victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel and the return of the rains in answer to Elijah's prayer, Elijah, remember, took a nosedive in his faith. He lapsed in faith. When Jezebel threatened to kill him within 24 hours, the great prophet Elijah ran for his life. Before, Elijah could say, "The Lord before whom I stand." Now he has to say, "Jezebel, before whom I flee." Well, Elijah put about 300 miles between himself and Jezebel. He ran all the way down to Mount Sinai. That's where God had given the law to Israel more than 500 years before this time. And in verse 9, we read that he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. Now, what's significant here is that the Hebrew text reads "the cave," not just a cave, but the cave, maybe the very cleft of the rock where God placed Moses, you remember, when the Lord showed Moses his glory. Now, we can't be sure whether this was the same place, but it is interesting that the Hebrew text says "the cave," maybe emphasizing the significance of this particular place, maybe the cleft of the rock where Moses saw God's glory. In any case, maybe Elijah came to Mount Sinai because he knew it was the mountain of God, and he was hoping not only for protection, but also that very possibly, maybe God would speak to him and explain to him what's going on. How come Ahab hasn't turned back to the Lord? How come Jezebel's still in power? Well, God does speak to him. He asks him a question. Verse 9, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Kind of reminds us of the question that God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden, right? "Adam, where art thou?" Now, if God had asked Elijah this question in English, I wonder how he would have said it. Maybe it would have been like this: "Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you, Elijah? My great servant, my prophet, what are you doing here?" Or maybe he would have emphasized it this way: "Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing way down here in Mount Sinai, 300 miles away from where you should be, back in Jezreel, continuing the ministry? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Either way, it's a mild rebuke and indicates that Elijah really is out of the will of the Lord. You see that Elijah doesn't directly answer the question here in verse 10. His answer shows that he's feeling sorry for himself. He's engaged in self-pity, somewhat bitter. He wants to justify himself. Verse 10, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Well, at this point, God gives Elijah an object lesson: a great wind, a great earthquake, and then fire, and then a still small voice or gentle whispering. Instead of reprimanding Elijah, "Elijah, you should be ashamed of yourself," God is here patiently teaching Elijah using this object lesson. That's God's normal way of reprimanding his children. He patiently teaches us as he reprimands us. God's patience with Elijah is really seen after the object lesson of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, and the still small voice, because God again asked the question, verse 13, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Same question. And Elijah gives the same answer. Now, at least Elijah is showing some reverence here, because in verse 13 it says, he wraps his face in his mantle and goes out and stands at the entrance of the cave. But again, you can see it's a self-centered answer there in verse 14. Well, here again, rather than sternly reprimanding Elijah by saying, "Haven't you learned anything from this object lesson, Elijah?" Again, we see God patiently dealing with his servant Elijah, and he goes on to answer every point that Elijah makes here in the next few verses, and that's what we'll see in our next talk together. Well, right now, we want to move to our doctrinal points, and our doctrinal points have to do with the meaning of this object lesson. Now, if you read the commentaries on this, you'll find all kinds of explanations. Well, for our doctrinal points, let's give two meanings. I believe maybe both are right. Doctrinal point number one: the ways of the Lord are more than spectacular. The ways of the Lord are more than spectacular. Elijah had seen the Lord work in a dramatic and spectacular way. He had seen the rains turned off and a 3.5-year drought. Elijah had seen the fire of the Lord fall from heaven. Elijah had seen the rains return suddenly. Dramatic and spectacular events that the Lord did in that day. And Elijah was getting used to these spectacular ways. And he's probably wondering now, well, why doesn't God finish the job? Why doesn't he send lightning down on Ahab and Jezebel? Well, God wants to teach Elijah in this object lesson that he can do the spectacular, but he also works in less spectacular ways. And so God sends a strong wind, first of all, that breaks the rocks. And then, of course, there's the earthquake, and then the fire. But God was not in any of these. And then comes the still small voice. "Elijah, don't you see? The ways of the Lord are more than spectacular. I can work in spectacular ways, but I also work in gentle ways. I work behind the scenes, even in the nation of Israel." Now, we need to learn this truth as well. We love to see God do the spectacular, don't we? I mean, the dramatic stories we hear about, great answers to prayer, tremendous ministries, events that God is doing. You know, the kind of things that the Christian books and tracts are written about, right? We love that kind of stuff. But God works in less dramatic ways as well. The ways of the Lord are more than spectacular. God is working, not only in the spectacular, so many kids came to the Lord last night. He's working in the less dramatic, less spectacular ways. The incremental ways, in the kitchen, on the staff. The ways of the Lord are more than spectacular. All right, doctrinal point number two: the works of the Lord are more than judgment. The works of the Lord are more than judgment. Elijah had seen the judgment of God upon Israel with the stopping of the rains. Elijah had seen the judgment of God upon Israel in the confrontation with the false prophets of Baal. Now Elijah expected more works of judgment. After all, Ahab had not repented, and Jezebel was still in power. "Come on, Lord, where's the lightning?" And the Lord says to Elijah, "Of course I can do more works of judgment. Look at these: wind, earthquake, fire." All of these items, by the way, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, they can be seen not only as symbols of God's presence, but particularly of God's judgment. And Elijah would know this. But the Lord was not in the wind, or in the earthquake, or in the fire, but he was in the still, small voice. "Don't you see, Elijah? The works of the Lord are more than judgment. I want to speak to the people. I want to communicate with the people. Well, we need to learn this lesson as well. So often we have the Elijah-like attitude when we see evil around us. Lord, look, everybody's broken your covenants. Everybody's walked away from you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left. Lord, they seek to take my life. Zap them, Lord. That's the attitude we have sometimes. And the Lord says this, just like he said to Elijah. Sure, I can do works of judgment, and certainly I will. But right now, I want people to hear the gospel. I think that's another part of the meaning to this lesson that we need to learn, that the works of the Lord are more than judgment. All right, what about practical application? Practical application number one, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Is it possible that you today are engaged in self-pity right now, maybe a little bitter, wanting to justify yourself before the Lord, and you don't like exactly what God is doing? Are you feeling sorry for yourself? Is God asking you that question? What are you doing here? Lord, I've tried to serve you, but nobody appreciates me. Lord, everybody's doing their own thing. They're all out to get me. Why don't you do something, Lord? I've done everything I can. You know what the Lord's answer is? What are you doing here? A pity party is no place for you. I'm still at work in your life and in your ministry. Maybe not in spectacular ways, but certainly in small, gentle ways. Certainly that's an application of that question for us, isn't it? What are you doing here? Maybe you're here and you're not walking with the Lord. Maybe you're involved in some things that you shouldn't be. Again, the Lord could ask us that question, couldn't he? What are you doing here in this situation? So let's all think about that question as far as practical application to our lives goes. Is it possible the Lord is asking you that question right now? What are you doing here? All right, practical application number two. Let's listen for God's still small voice. Let's listen for God's still small voice. Now, I don't mean this in a mystical way, you know, like trying out some form of meditation to have a spiritual experience or something like that. No, I mean taking time to let God speak to you. Listen for God's still small voice. Sometimes we get so busy that we don't even take time to read God's word, or we read it real fast and don't take time to reflect on what God's trying to tell us. Or we're so into the big dramatic things that God does that we don't listen and hear him in the small things. We like the big answers to prayer. We like what's going on in the big ministries. But what about the still small voice, the small ways that we forget about? What about the incremental growth in your life by the hard work of memorizing scripture? What about those small answers to prayer? Not just the big ones, but the small ones. God is speaking. That's his gentle voice. That's his still small voice. God is at work in your life, and he is at work in the lives of others around you. Let's listen for God's still small voice.